Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Yeah, evidently. Okay, well, let's get going. We'll pick right up where we left off. I don't feel that I did quite justice to the end of verse 9 in Galatians 4, so you can be turning back to it if you've lost it here in the studio. And for those of you out there in television, again, we just like to invite you to open your book and take out your pen and pad and study with us. And my whole premise is, what does the book say? What doesn't it say? And if it doesn't say it, don't try to push it in there, because you'll get in trouble when you do. And so here we go, right with a continuation of our last program in Galatians 4, and we were in verse 9. But now, after you have known God, and after these pagans had come out of their idolatry, and had become not only known of God, but they knew God themselves. They came into a relationship through their salvation. But, as we were explaining in the last program, they were being besieged by Judaizers from the Jerusalem church, who were still under the law, primarily. Temple was still operating. I think a lot of people forget that. I think they forget that when they read these things in Paul's letter especially, they forget that the temple is still going. My goodness, they're having animal sacrifices every day. And the mainstream Orthodox Jew is still completely under the law, the dietary laws and everything. And so the Jerusalem church are still those kind of Jews, but they had simply embraced Jesus of Nazareth as the promised Messiah. And as such, they became believers in that then, or the believing of the gospel of the kingdom. And so they were separated from the mainstream of Israel. But they were still law-keeping Jews. My, I can prove that so easily. Let me show you a verse. Acts. I ought to do everything with Scripture. Go back to Acts. I think it's chapter 22. Verse 12. Now, this was a believing Jew up in Damascus, but he was still on the same page with these Jerusalem believers. And this says it all. Acts chapter 22, verse 12. All got it? And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law. See? But what was he? He was a believer that Jesus was the Christ. And that's why he was so fearsome of Paul coming to Damascus. He was one of those that Paul was trying, or Saul, was trying to stamp out of Israel. But what was he? Devout according to the law. Now, this is what we have to understand. And as soon as Paul's gospel becomes evident to the Gentiles, it's not under law, as we're going to look at right now. In fact, coming back from Acts, just stop. In Romans chapter 6. And I just have to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it, because the vast majority of Christendom is still just about in the same situation. You can't be saved by just Paul's gospel. Some say you have to be baptized. Others say, well, you got to join a church. A lot of them now are saying you can't be saved unless you speak in tongues. You can't be saved unless you give tithes and offerings. That's all extraneous. Just like the Judaizers are pulling on Paul and his Gentile believer. But, beloved, we're not under any of that. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. This is one of the first verses that you have to show to people. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin, or the old Adam, as he's dealing with it here in this chapter, shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you're not under the law. You're not under demands for temple worship and sacrifices. You're not under any demands to do something. Why? We're under grace. And grace is just what it says. The complete favor of God to us who don't merit a thing. And I always like to use Saul's conversion as the perfect example of the grace of God. Here was this rebel, this guy who was killing people, throwing them into prison, just because they'd embraced Jesus as the Messiah. He was all hung up in the traditions of the fathers. And as he approaches the city to Damascus, God doesn't put him through a whole week or two of conviction. God doesn't have somebody preaching at him all the way from Jerusalem. But instantaneously, God stops him. And he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And of course, old Saul didn't know who the voice was, except that it came from heaven. And what was his response? Who are you, Lord? Now, you see, the Lord prompted all this by grace. He didn't have to. But by pure grace, he stops that raging bull, is the best way I can describe him. Stops him in his tracks and saves him by a simple question. Lord, what would you have me to do? And there it was. And so he became the epitome of salvation by grace through faith alone. All right, so here it is. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Now, again, I think I almost have to bring you back to Galatians because this is where he primarily addresses the problem of people adding to his gospel. All right, let's turn for a moment to Galatians chapter 3. Now, I'm continuing on last program's approach of why the weak and beggarly things that appealed to these Galatian Gentile believers. All right, Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Well, now we can answer it, can't we? The Judaizers from Jerusalem, telling them that they had to keep the law. They had to practice circumcision. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? How? By Paul's gospel. And never forget, what's Paul's gospel? That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and he arose from the dead the third day. That's Paul's gospel. Why do people hate it? I can't understand it. But they do. They fight it tooth and toenail. And so did the Galatians. Not because they were against the gospel itself, but they thought now it wasn't enough. They had to also do what the Judaizers were promoting. All right, read on. Verse 2. This only, Paul says, would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit? In other words, the evidence of their salvation. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Is that when the Spirit came in? When you were circumcised and you ate right and you did everything that the law demanded? Or by the hearing of faith? Now, that's a simple question, isn't it? Tell me, Galatians. Tell me, you Gentile believers. Did you come into this relationship with the crucified Christ by keeping the law? No. But wasn't it when you heard the gospel? Yes. Well, then, why isn't it still enough? Why do you now think you have to add to it? And see, that's what we're seeing all around us today. Oh, and they bombard people that you can't be saved by faith alone. You have to do something. Well, I'm just like Paul. What's the matter with you people? If you were saved by faith alone, don't you think God can keep you by faith alone? I hadn't been on television here in Tulsa, I guess, within the first couple months. Way, way back. And a guy called, and boy, he jumped all over me because I was teaching this kind of a salvation. He said, Les, he said, you can be saved by that, but he said, you mean to tell me that you don't have to worry about losing it? I said, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Do you mean to tell me the grace that saved you wasn't enough to keep you? Well, I had him. He couldn't answer it. And that's what you have to look at. If the grace of God was sufficient to save you, don't you think it's sufficient to keep you? Well, you better, because that's where it's all at. If he saves us, he keeps us. That's a promise. All right, read on. Are you so foolish? Verse 3. Having begun in the Spirit, that is, without the works of the law, are you beginning in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect? Or do you come to a full fruition of saving grace by works of the flesh? Now, what's works of the flesh? Well, the number one that's been foisted on the human race for the last 1900 years, what is it? Baptism. Baptism. Hey, that's a work of the flesh. Don't ever tell me it isn't, because there isn't a person alive that can't all of a sudden get the desire to want to be baptized. And he can find a preacher someplace that will gladly do it. Am I right? You know I am. But what is it? It's a work of the flesh. And Paul says it won't fly. It has to be the work of the Spirit. I can go into the same thing. Oh, you're speaking in tongues. All right, so now you can go to some preacher. Hey, listen to me. I can speak in tongues. Are you going to accept me into your church? Oh, you bet. Come on in. That's one of our requirements. And Paul will just fly in the face of that, see? Because it's by the works of the Spirit, the gospel, the cross, plus nothing. All right, let's go to another one. Still in Galatians. Because like I said, this is the letter that deals primarily with extraneous things attached to the gospel. Come on over to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Starting at verse 1, honey. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1. Now he's made his argument in chapter 4. Using an Old Testament allegory. The picture of Ishmael and Isaac. Well, Ishmael, you see, was brought to bear by the works of the flesh. God didn't tell Abraham to go have a child by Hagar. That was all of the flesh. But the son of promise, which came 17, 18 years later, was Isaac. All right, now then, Paul, by the Holy Spirit inspiration in chapter 4, uses those two young men as perfect examples of law and grace. Law is of the flesh. It's what you can do. Grace is all of the work of the Spirit. All right, so he brings that allegory to a close then when he says, well, now what saith the Scripture? Back in Genesis. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, who was a picture of legalism, and have no part with it. And so if you cast out the bondwoman, what are you left with? Grace. Now, chapter 5, verse 1. So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, without any demands of the law or the flesh. Stand fast in the liberty, the freedom, wherewith Christ hath made us free. Not Paul, not some church, not Les Feldick. I don't have a thing to do with it. All I can show you is what the Scripture says. Be not entangled. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, now back up to our verses that we just left in chapter 4, verse 9. Same language. That's what you have to learn to do. And when Scripture repeats something, it's for emphasis. Don't miss it. Here's our verse. But now, after you have known God, you've come into a grace salvation. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? For what was the perfect picture of bondage in antiquity? Well, the oxen. And what do the oxen have around their neck? The yoke. And what was the purpose of the yoke? To hook up the plow. And what was the plow? A burden. The poor animal tugged on it all day long. That's the picture. And that's what people are doing religiously. They're putting a yoke around their neck. They're hooking themselves under a plow of good works. What a waste. What a waste. All right, now come back to chapter 5 again. So he says, don't be wrapped up in a yoke of bondage. Don't let somebody hook you up to a works religion. Now, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul. Now, why does he put that in there? Holy Spirit, yes. But why does the Holy Spirit put Paul's name in here? Well, come back with me now. I don't think we touched on it in the last program, so I wanted to, but I didn't get there. Come back to Romans chapter 11. Keep your hand in Galatians. We'll be right back. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Romans 11, verse 13. First time Jerry Poole came into my class. He's sitting there smiling. He knows exactly what I'm going to say. First time he came into my class, some 15, how many, 20 years ago, Jerry? After class, he came up and he said, Les, I never saw that verse in Scripture. He said, I've been in church all my life. He says, use it and use it and use it. Well, I do. But here it is. Romans 11, 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the, singular, apostle of the Gentiles. Now, that's not a man writing from braggadocio. That's Holy Spirit inspired. Every word that the man writes is as the Holy Spirit wanted it written. And remember, that makes it Scripture. And anybody that doubts that Paul is Scripture hasn't read 2 Peter 3:16. For Peter says that Paul's epistles are like all the rest of Scripture. They are just as much the Word of God as the first five books of Genesis, or any of the prophets, or the four Gospels, or anybody else. It's all Scripture. All right, let's see. I thought I had another one. Back up a little ways in Romans. Chapter 2. And my goodness, when preachers say they won't have anything to do with Paul, look what they're doing with their listeners. Just stop and think what they're doing to their listeners. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. And again, it's plain English. Romans 2, verse 16. All got it? I like to make sure that you've found it, and I want my television audience to see it with their own eyes. In the day when God shall judge. What day are we talking about? The great white throne. Revelation 20. Art in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, who will be the judge. And what are they going to be judged by? My gospel. Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel. Not John's, not Peter's, not even the Jesus himself in his earthly ministry. They're going to be judged according to this gospel that has been revealed to this apostle. That's scary, isn't it? A lot of people aren't hearing it. But they better, because this is going to be the criteria. All right, I got one more, and then we're going to move on to our next book now. Colossians. Come all the way up past Galatians now. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And this is the scripture you have to use when people confront you with keeping the seventh day Sabbath or keeping, I had a letter just yesterday, do I keep the Passover feast? Well, not as they were talking about it. My goodness, we certainly realize that Passover was that time of the year when Christ was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead. But we certainly don't practice the Passover feast anymore. And here's why. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 14 again, hon. Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out. What's that mean? You just simply blank it. It's gone. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, what do you suppose I think that is? And I think most of you are going to agree. The 613 laws and rules and regulations that govern Judaism. All based on the Levitical commandments. But 613 rules. I would get a newsletter from a Jewish mission up in St. Louis. And here a year or so ago, every month's newsletter, he had a series of those 613 laws until he covered all of them. And I've always wanted to write and get a complete list of them. It was interesting. All 613 over a period of months that he put in the newsletter. Well, this is what he's talking about. Blotting out. Removing. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Which was contrary to us. Now, come right back to the picture we just used. The yoke. What's the yoke to the poor oxen? Well, it's a burden. Holds him back. He can't walk freely. He's got a plow behind him. Same thing here. These 613 rules were just like a plow dragging behind you. They were contrary to us. And he took it out of the way. Who did? Jesus Christ took it out of the way and nailed it. Where? Oh, I love this verse. I can't help it. Nailed it to his cross. Can you get it any plainer than that? That's why when Christ finished the work of the cross, he fulfilled every demand of this law. Every bit of it. And you and I can. And so we back away from the law and we say, I'll trust him. He did it for me. All right, read on. Verse 15. By that same work of the cross, he spoiled or he defeated principalities and powers and made a show of them openly so that the whole world could know. Well, what's he talking about? Well, when I speak of resurrection power, who was defeated? Satan. And all of the powers of sin and death and hell, the cross defeated it. Openly. And you and I don't have to make any apology for it. I don't have to follow a works religion. That did it all. That did it all. All right, read on. So, consequently, verse 16. Let no man, nobody, therefore judge you or try to make you on a guilt trip. Don't let anybody put you on a guilt trip in food or drink. Here it comes now. Respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the, what? Sabbath days. Come on, you Sabbath keepers on Saturday. Here's your verse. Pitches you right out the back door, doesn't it? The cross settled it all. You don't keep a seventh-day Sabbath anymore. Verse 17, they all had their place. Of course they did. In the past. And you know, I love the illustration. I've used it over and over. Verse 17, all those things are a shadow of things to come. But the body, the real meat of the matter is who? Christ and that work of the cross. Now, you remember when I used the shadow? Oh, I like it. I don't know, maybe it doesn't mean much to others, but it does to me. When that beautiful tree stands there and it casts its shadow and the guy wants to buy the tree. No, it's too pretty to sell. It's a beautiful shade tree, but I'll sell you the shadow. Well, how much furniture can you make with a shadow? Nothing. All right, that's what the Old Testament economy was. It was the shadow of the real thing to come. And what was the real thing to come? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Isn't it glorious? Oh, it's glorious. We don't have to try to pick up a shadow. That's all done away with anyway. But oh, we can go and embrace the tree because it's the finished work of the cross. Well, anyway, Now, we got a couple minutes left, and I hardly dare go into my next but now. I won't do it justice anyway. So let's back up a little bit and work this law thing a little bit more. Let's come back to Romans chapter 3. Finish the half hour with it. Because look, I hear it from every end of the country. People think by keeping the commandments that they're going to make it. See heads nodding? They think that they can keep the commandments and do it good enough that God will let them into His heaven. They've got it all backwards. The law is not to help you get to heaven. It's to give you the push into hell. That's what it does. All right, here it is. Romans 3, verse 19. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know. This is from the same apostle, the apostle of grace. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. In other words, to Israel, with their temple worship and the whole nine yards. That every mouth, not just Jews, now it goes to the whole world, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, from one end of this planet to the other, every human being, regardless of their race or nationality or religious background, they are all stopped by the law, and what? Guilty. Guilty. That's what the law does. Now, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds or the keeping of the law, there shall no flesh, nobody is ever going to make heaven by keeping the commandments. Why? For the law only has one purpose. And what is it? To convict. Convict. Convict is all the law can do. It has no redeeming value. It has no redeeming power. All the law can do is condemn the lost person, and it has to trigger then the first step of salvation. And then, once the law has convicted, the lost person can then go to the gospel and have total salvation, redemption, and peace with God, and all the things that are attendant to it. But you will never gain heaven's portals by just simply keeping the law. God will not have it because He finished it with that work of the cross.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.